Please be seated. I ask if you would take your copy of God's Word this morning. We're turning back to Genesis chapter 7. This morning we have a little bit of a lengthy passage. We'll be reading all of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. This is the account of the flood itself from sort of beginning to end, as well as with Noah and his family coming out of the ark. We'll probably pick up a few of those extra pieces near the end of 8. Next week, but this morning I did want us to give us this whole picture of it, sort of from beginning to end. So again, we'll be starting in verse 1 of chapter 7 and reading through the end of chapter 8. Before we read this portion of God's Word this morning, once again, let's look to Him together in prayer. Again, O Lord, we come to You and praise You and thank You this morning for Your goodness, Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, Your peace. And particularly, Father, we thank You this morning for the gift of Your Word, by which alone we are able to be made wise unto salvation. We ask, O Lord, that You would be with us this morning by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Even as You carried Moses along as he wrote these words, would You carry us along and give us insight into Your Word? But even more, Father, we pray for Your strength to put into practice the truths that You have for us here today. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of the heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and their 3 and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark was moved about on the surface of the waters. And the water prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So we destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, in the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Again he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. As I say, it's something of a longer passage, and it provides us a variety of details and information about this. But one of the things that Moses is providing us this morning is really a front row seat to these events as they occur. We get to see, yes, again, that Noah has done all the things that God has commanded him. And we see God fulfilling his word to bring judgment down upon the earth. And so we are invited along to watch what occurs and to learn from this event. Again, we see that Noah enters, he and his family. We see that there are 7 days of waiting for the rains to begin, and then there are 40 days and 40 nights of rain, followed by 150 days of the waters being out on the earth, followed by 40 days of that water receding, and then 3 pairs of 7 days as Noah dispatches birds and waits for that final command to exit the ark, he and his family and all of the animals. In fact, it's just over a year, almost a year and a month from start to finish, from 7:11 when it begins all the way back to 8:13. And all of this flows into this final scene where we saw at the end of chapter 8 where creation is renewed, but also where a covenant is renewed. And we'll see again more about that next week as we begin to look at Genesis chapter 9. But in all of this, Moses is providing us a vivid picture of a number of things that he has been hinting at and talking about, but wants us to see again firsthand in a sense. Well, maybe secondhand because we're receiving it through Scripture, but he wants us to step up to that picture and examine it, and that's what I want us to do this morning. In fact, there are three pictures here that we are given. We're given a picture of judgment in the flood itself. We're given a picture of salvation again in the ark. But also I want us to see that there is here also a picture of God's purpose and what he is doing throughout all of this, as we'll see near the end of our sermon this morning. So first of all, I want us to see that there is here a picture of judgment. This is, after all, in one sense, the easiest of the three pictures to see. God releases his judgment upon the earth. All flesh is sinful, and all that they do continually, as God has declared in Genesis chapter 6. And so God is pouring out his wrath through the pouring out of water in order to blot out all of that flesh that is rebelling against him in their sinfulness. But Moses wants us to see more than just the fact of it. In fact, we also already know the reality that judgment is coming. We know why it's coming. But I think Moses wants us to see the way in which God carries this particular judgment out. It is, of course, a judgment by water. But the very language that Moses uses here to describe this flood recalls for us Genesis chapter 1. Remember that in the beginning, the earth, as the Lord had created it initially, was formless and void. And remember that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the waters of the deep, the chaotic waters that are uninhabitable for God's creation. And then in the second day, remember the first day, the Lord says, let there be light, and there was light. But in the second day, the Lord says, let there be this firmament, let there be this firm ground to come and divide the waters that are above and the waters that are below. And now as we come to Genesis chapter 7, those waters that are above and those waters that are below are unleashed back upon what the Lord has made. If you look back at verse 11, particularly the second half of that, on this 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. These are the waters that are below. And the windows of the heaven were opened, and it rains, in a sense, kind of from both directions, for 40 days and 40 nights. In other words, whereas in Genesis 1, we see God taking what was formless and void and making it into a world that is inhabitable by his image bearers ultimately. Remember that the male and female, Adam and Eve, are the capstone of those 6 days of creation. Everything is pointing toward these two individuals that will bear his image. Whereas he was making a world where they can inhabit, now in Genesis 7 and 8, God takes that world and reverts it back to that which is uninhabitable. The flood, in a sense, uncreates as God releases what is ultimately chaotic, what is the waters, back onto the earth. Now, in all of this, we once again see, I hope, how the reality of this judgment is pointing us to the reality of another judgment. That God here is demonstrating part of His plan for the end of the present earth that we have now as He makes room and prepares the new heavens and the new earth. That it is an undoing of His creation in order to make room for the new heavens and the new earth. And yet all too often I think that both this judgment here and the future judgment that is still yet to come, I think all too often these are things that we don't talk much about, we don't think much about. Perhaps that's because the judgment that is yet to come is a judgment that we have been saved from. We don't need to talk about it too much because it's something that we are exempted from. We are saved from through Jesus Christ. So let's focus on other things besides the final day of judgment. Perhaps we don't talk about it very often because it is a judgment that is too terrible to imagine. On Friday, we had a lecture here on the life of Martin Luther, and in that lecture, Dr. Paul Schaefer made reference to a picture that was a judgment scene. And I was interested enough that I went and took a look at it, and it was exactly as he described it. It was atrocious. The picture of wrath and judgment as Jesus returns. And if we could turn to a better picture, although a picture in words, and come to Revelation and see a scene where there is so much blood on the earth from the Lord's judgment that that blood rises to the level of the bridle of the horse that He's riding. It is a horrendous judgment, even to begin to think about. Perhaps we don't think about this judgment or talk much about this judgment because it's an unpopular thing to proclaim out into the world. Now, I imagine that for Noah, it was no different then than it is now. When Noah was a preacher of righteousness, as Peter says he was, and went around and told people about the judgment that was to come, how many eyes were rolled at that statement that the Lord is going to bring judgment on the earth? How many jokes were made at Noah's expense? Or how many said, you know, that's interesting, Noah, but I'm too busy right now to think about those sorts of things. Come back later, maybe next year, maybe when the kids are grown. Or I'll just wait and see when it happens. When it comes, that's when I'll worry about such things. But then, of course, the rains did come, didn't they? I imagine when they first began to fall, they were a welcome sight. Who among us doesn't like rain? A little rain, good for the crops, right? But then as the rain continued and they grabbed their children and whatever belongings they could carry and started to run for high ground, you could probably trace their paths by the goods that they discarded on their way up those hills. Until even the highest places were covered with water. And no doubt before that, some even fled to the ark and beat upon the door asking for Noah to let them in. But in every case, on that day when judgment fell, their cries were ignored. Their valor was not useful to them. Their renown would no longer be proclaimed and would certainly not be remembered. My friends, a day is coming. A day that is similar to the one that is pictured here. A day of judgment. Not by water, but a day of judgment by fire, a final judgment. We cannot, we must not ignore the reality of this judgment. Yes, we are saved from this judgment in Christ Jesus. But we cannot ignore the reality of it for the sake of our own souls, but also for the sake of those who have not heard the message of judgment and salvation, and for those who have not believed. We need to proclaim the reality of this judgment because it is only this judgment, or the real judgment that this judgment is a picture of, it's only the reality of the day of the Lord's return that makes the good news good news. It's only the reality of a final judgment on the basis of the things that you have done, and the things that you have done are sinful, that enables individuals to see why the righteousness of Jesus Christ is something they should even want at all. The gospel is not good news without the reality of the bad news. But just as this passage reminds us of the reality of that bad news, that there is a judgment that is coming, so too, this passage reminds us of the goodness of the good news. Because we also in this passage see a picture of salvation. And the picture of salvation in these two chapters is the ark. Noah and his family enter into that ark. And they are this new seed of the new creation that is hidden away from judgment. A new creation, as solid ground once again divides the waters above from the waters below. And they are given this new promise, this new command even, to go forth, to be fruitful, to multiply, and to abound on the face of the earth. But one of the things about this salvation that is so important for us to see is, again, not just the reality of it, but also to see the form that it takes even in these passages. I want us to look at a couple of places back in chapter 7, verse 16, particularly at the end, but we can read the whole of it. So that those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. But then notice how it ends. And the Lord God shut him in. The Lord God is the one who causes this great door on the side of the ark to close. Now, I don't think we're to assume by this that Noah sat there scratching his head after all the animals had gone in and said, you know, I should have thought about the fact that we're going to have to close this door, and it had to be so heavy in order to accommodate all of these animals climbing in that we didn't think about how we're going to have to close the door. The point that is being made here is not that Noah is foolish. He's doing these things exactly as the Lord has commanded. The point is that it is ultimately God, from beginning to end, who is providing this salvation for Noah and his family and for all those living inside the ark. The ark is not a product of Noah's ingenuity. The Lord is the one who says to him, build this ark. And so ultimately it is the Lord who closes him in, because it is God who is providing this salvation. He is dependent upon the Lord both for the idea and the plan, but ultimately for the finalization of that salvation as he closes that door. Another place I want us to look is near the end of chapter 7 in verse 23. This is again describing what happens in the midst of this judgment. The Lord, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. Now, there are two verbs here. Both of them are actually set in a passive voice, something we heard about this morning in Sunday school. So look at that second to last sentence. They were destroyed from the earth. That's a passive sentence. They, being all of these animals that are outside of the ark, they are receiving something. They are receiving from the Lord destruction. But there's also a passive verb with Noah. It is not to say that Noah and those who were with him remained, but rather what Moses is saying is that these individuals were left. Everyone outside was destroyed and everything inside was left. The Lord is the one who destroyed those outside and the Lord is the one who preserves those inside. And so again, just as it is the Lord who is providing the means of salvation and the one who secures it so that it will actually float, I mean, I'm presuming that it was important to close the door for watertight, you know, security there. But now it is also, we're being reminded that it is the Lord who is preserving the life of these individuals inside that ark. It is the Lord who is directing these events. Water didn't just fall, the Lord sends it. They didn't just die, the Lord pours out His wrath upon them. But Noah and his family were not just saved, they didn't just remain. They were left by God in the midst of all of this destruction and judgment. But then look just two passages later in verse 1 of chapter 8. Then the Lord remembered Noah and every living thing, etc. This is not to say that prior to chapter 8, all of chapter 7, or at least part of chapter 7, the Lord had forgotten Noah. The Lord cannot forget anything, much less His people. It serves to remind us that our salvation, like Noah's salvation, rests firmly in the character of our God. It's not the idea that only at that moment did God remember Noah, but in fact that all of this is part of God working His purpose out through Noah. That He remembers Noah from beginning to end. He remembers His promises because He cannot go against the promises that He has made. And so if He promises salvation to Noah, then Noah will surely be saved. Because it all rests upon the perfect, righteous character of this God. My friends, like Noah, our salvation is, from beginning to end, ever and always of God. That is what Moses is trying to show us here. That it is God who is doing all of these things. God is the one who is providing the means of salvation. God is the one who is closing it up, closing Noah and his family inside. It is God who passes over them, in a sense, in His judgment, all because He remembers the covenant that He made with His servant. Now, that does not take away or should not take away anything that we talked about last week. This idea that, like Noah, our obedience to the commands of the Lord are important. It doesn't negate that. But as with Noah, it is God who saves us. We do not save ourselves by that obedience. It is God who saves us. It is God who seals us in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is God who provides all that is necessary that we too might be delivered, that we might remain in Christ Jesus in the midst of the judgment that is to come. It is God who remembers His covenant promises to us in His Son. And that is the basis for our hope. That is the basis for our faith and for our love. But there is one more picture I want us to see this morning. And I want us to see the picture of purpose that is displayed here. You know, on the one hand, as you get to the end of Genesis chapter 8, It seems as though not much has really changed. Down in verse 21, the Lord smells this smoothing aroma that comes forth from the altar as Noah is sacrificing these clean animals and clean birds. And then the Lord says this, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake." That's a good thing to hear, isn't it? "Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." I mean, you almost want to stand back and say, "Well, wait a minute, Lord. I thought the whole purpose of this was to blot out all evil from before you. I thought you did this. You killed who knows how many people, maybe hundreds of thousands, maybe more, because the inclination of their hearts was only ever evil continually. But now you're saying, after the flood, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That hasn't changed." Now, it's not as though the flood or the reality of the ark didn't work. What we need to see here is that the salvation that is pictured in the ark really delivered Noah and his family from the judgment that is pictured in the flood. Right? Noah and his family actually step out of the ark onto dry ground eventually after a year, and they are saved from the reality of the judgment that is through the waters. But the point that is being made here is that the salvation that they find in the ark is only a picture of, is only a type of the salvation that is necessary to deal with the real problem. The flood, in other words, didn't deal with the problem of sin. Now, it didn't deal with the problem of sin because it wasn't designed to deal with the problem of sin. You can go through the Old Testament and you can see again and again these pictures of salvation. The Lord provides a ram in place of Isaac on Mount Moriah. When Judah offers to stand in the place of his younger brother, Benjamin, to go to jail in his place so that he can return to his father. Or the day that the Lord brings his people out of slavery in Egypt and brings them through the Red Sea and 40 years later brings them into the promised land. How he provides deliverance against the enemies of God through David and other kings. How he brings his people back from exile in Babylon to inhabit the holy city and to rebuild the temple. In all of those things, you see a picture of salvation. But they are, none of them, designed to deal with this problem of sin. All of them are pointing forward to another reality, another salvation. We see a hint of this if you go back to chapter 7, verse 1. Now, as I read it this morning, our text implies something that is not correct at all. That the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." There is a way to read that that suggests that the reason that Noah and his family are saved is because they are righteous and the Lord has seen that righteousness and so now will save them. But what Moses is using here in his way that he's writing out what the Lord is saying is a rare and perhaps a somewhat difficult construction in Hebrew. The closest parallel here is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and let me read just verse 1. It's the same word, the same construction. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing as I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king from among his sons." That word there, provided, is literally the word seen, which is exactly the same word that is used here. And what God is saying to Samuel is not so much that I have seen that this man is king, but rather that I have purposed that he will be king. I have provided for myself, or I have chosen this one to be king. So what God is saying to Noah is not, I have decided to save you because you are righteous. But perhaps a better way to translate this ending phrase here in verse 1 is that, for I have chosen you to be righteous. The ultimate explanation of Noah's righteousness is that God has chosen Noah to fulfill God's purposes. And that purpose is not, as his father hoped, to provide the rest from the curse that we saw back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember that Lamech names his son Noah, hoping perhaps maybe this one will give us rest from the curse that is to come. It's not to provide that rest, but rather it is to point to the one in whom real rest can be found. The one in whom real salvation is available. And so as we look at this passage and we see the reality of God's purpose, not to deal with sin, but to provide us a picture that will be filled in when Jesus comes thousands of years later from this event, we also see that there is hope for us. There is hope for those who are sinners, even though there is a judgment to come. God's purpose here was not to save a righteous man because he was righteous, but rather God's purpose is to declare righteous a man who he decides and chooses to save. And although the imagination of everyone's hearts, even Noah's heart, is evil from youth, God's purpose is to save sinners. Indeed, friends, it's only sinners who need to be saved. And so there is hope for us. We are sinners. Even those of us who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it doesn't stop us from being sinners. We go on sinning. But isn't that exactly what we see God declaring about Noah? We'll see some evidences of it in a couple of weeks. It's not be perfect and then God will save you, but God is offering salvation through faith, ultimately in His Son, Jesus Christ. And all those who trust in Him, like Noah, like Abraham, as we'll see in months ahead, are declared righteous because of their faith. Now imagine that the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600 year began no different than any other day. Perhaps a few more dark clouds on the horizon, but nothing yet to be worried about. Nothing to get in a religious fervor about. And two, I imagine that the day that Jesus chooses to return, whatever day that might be, that day will probably dawn with little to distinguish it from any other day. That day will not be the beginning of another year of rain and water and flood, but it will be the beginning of judgment, the beginning of final judgment, from which none of our works, none of our valor, none of our renown will save us. Only that salvation, which is pictured here in the ark, and is found in Christ Jesus, will avail on that day. Trust in Him and cling to Him, that you might know the salvation that is pictured here, even in these passages. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise You this morning and thank You. We thank You, O Lord, that though the imagination of our hearts is evil from our youth, You have made a way for us to be declared righteous in Your sight through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, this morning that You would indeed work that faith in us, particularly, Father, for those who have never put their faith and trust in Your Son. and that you would help them, Lord, by the power of your Spirit to see their need for Christ and to run to him and to trust in him. And Father, for those of us who are in Christ, remind us, O Lord, that our salvation is secure because you have closed us in, because you have chosen that we would remain in the midst of all the judgment that is to come, because we stand in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name.